The scripture reading will be coming from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 13. Luke chapter 18, 9 through 13. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, as extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but more upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner.
Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to see everyone back. I had a great afternoon with my family. They came over to the house, and then they decided they'd wear me out as best they could. And that's what family sometimes do, but I definitely enjoyed their company this afternoon. This morning, we looked at the idea, will you ask God for help? And in that lesson, I kind of alluded towards two ideas. There's one, that we can get a lot of help from the Holy Scriptures. Is if we will take the time to look at the Bible and take the advice that's written within it, that will certainly have an influence on our lives and keep us out of a lot of trouble. The instructions given in the Bible are helpful for our lives and guiding for our lives. But there's also another way that we can access help from our Lord, and that is through prayer. And what I'd like to look at this evening is some general guidelines when it comes to prayer. Maybe we could perhaps even go as far as calling them laws, because I think they need to be included, but guidelines with respect to prayer. See, certainly we have a God that cares for us. I think we learned this in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, and really all throughout the Bible as we see all the things that God has done for us. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 7, it says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Certainly, we have a God who cares. And he has left us avenues which we can approach God and seek his help, assistance, and guidance. And one of those is definitely prayer. If we are going to pray, certainly we have to pray in a Bible way. When I think of prayer, I think of it perhaps different than maybe perhaps other people would, but it's a pathway of communication between me to God. And that makes it very special, because as we look through the Bible, we see all kinds of people that try to communicate with their gods in a certain way, but there is a certain way that we as Christians communicate with our God. Certainly, he talks to us through the Holy Scriptures, but we have a way of laying our requests, our anxieties, our struggles with our Father in heaven. Number one guideline, I think, that we need to remember when it comes to prayer is that we, if we are going to pray to God, we must have the right attitude. We must have the right attitude when it comes to prayer. And with that attitude, I think, comes some seeking, some humility, and some asking. See, it's the attitude that God is number one. It's not I that's number one. It's God that's number one. And because God is on my side, I can cast a lot of my worries and my anxieties and my cares on the God that I trust. But he's got to be number one in our life. I think the Bible gives us this idea that a Christian should have that attitude, that God is number one in our lives. Such as Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. In context, he's talking about some of these worldly things that we all worry about, clothing and food and such things. But he says, but seek first the kingdom of God. We have to understand that God has to come first in our lives, that the kingdom of God has to be important in our lives. We have to have that right attitude, seeking God with our heart in the right place. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, it says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first command. Certainly, if we're going to pray to God, we have to make it a priority in our lives to have the right attitude and to understand where we really fall in this relationship with our Creator. That He is number one, and we are just a servant of Him. I like what the psalmist writes in Psalm 34 and verse 4. It says, I sought the Lord, and He heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 12 through 13, it says, Then you will call upon me, and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Is that really the relationship we have with our God? That He's number one in our lives, He's number one priority, and we're willing to seek Him with everything that we have. That He is certainly number one, that we seek Him with all of our hearts, that we are approaching Him as we should. See, it's that seeking, it's that asking God for help and assistance. And when we do that, certainly there's an element of humility, understanding our place. I like what it says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. We've already read it once, but it starts out, it says, Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. This idea of humility, this idea of, I need God in my life. This idea that God is a big part of my life. That without God, there is a void. Without God, I would be in big trouble. Having that right idea, attitude when we approach God in prayer is so awfully important. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 11, it says, For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humility is part of this attitude. It's not only thinking that God is number one, that not only seeking God, having our heart in the right place, but understanding that we should be humble as we approach God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, the people in this situation, that's exactly what he says about them. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Talking about the Israelites in 2 Chronicles, but it says, If my people, who are called by people by name, will humble themselves. Certainly when we go to God in prayer, we have to have the right attitude. An attitude of humility, an attitude of having our heart in the right place, an attitude of God is number one, an attitude that God is a big part of my life. And we get to our reading in Luke chapter 18. Certainly that is what Jesus is getting at in this passage. In Luke chapter 18, he tells a parable about two individuals. And he says, in verse 9 of Luke chapter 18, it says, Also he spoke of this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It says, Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus, with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Certainly the Bible is getting at this attitude that we should have is an attitude of humility when we approach God in prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What an attitude to have. What an attitude that this individual had. We see the parallel. We all understand Jesus was so great at giving us stories that we could understand and we could see the problem with. On one hand, we have an individual who knows he's wrong and he's made mistakes in his life, and he knows he needs God. And on the other hand, we have an individual who knew he was right. And not only did he know he was right, but he knew that God needed him. It's sad when people have that type of attitude, but it seems like that's the attitude of a Pharisee in this case. He says, I know I'm right with God. Not only do I know I'm right with God, but God needs me. Because without me, He wouldn't have such a good servant. But that's not the attitude that Jesus is trying to get across to these people. It's the attitude that we know that we're flawed and that we've made mistakes along the way. And we know that we need God. Certainly the attitude when we go to God in prayer is so important. A humble prayer before our Father in Heaven, the Creator of the universe, that knows we're flawed, that knows we've made mistakes in our lives. Certainly our attitude is so very important. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, I think it gives a good picture of a way we should necessarily, the way that we should perceive ourselves as servants of the Lord. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, "So likewise, when you have done all things which you are commanded, say, you unprofitable servant, we have done that which is our duty to do." Do we understand our place in this life? Do we understand that when we approach God in prayer, that we need to have the correct attitude? An attitude that God is number one, not ourselves. An attitude where we seek God and we have our heart in the right place. An attitude where we understand that we should be humble as we approach God. Number one, guideline when it comes to prayer, I believe, is we have to have the right attitude. Number two is that we have to pray things that are according to His will. We must pray things that are according to His will, that are aligned with God's authority. If our prayers are going to be acceptable to God, they must be prayed in terms of accordance to His will. Do we ask ourselves the question, is this something that God would desire? Is this something that God would want? Are we in the mindset of pleasing God and getting approval of God when it comes to our prayers? Or we just think, I'll pray what I want. I don't necessarily care what God thinks, what He desires, what He thinks, what's God's mindset, what would God want in my life? Do we approach prayer from the perception of, what would God want me to pray for? In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 14, I think the Bible gives us this clear guideline that we have to pray in accordance to God's will. It says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." Certainly that's a guideline that we have to consider when we're approaching God in prayer. Are we asking things that are in accordance to His will? Because the qualification is given there. What's the qualification? That prayer needs to be according to the will of God. Well, how am I going to know if my prayer is in accordance to God's revealed will? How am I going to know that my prayers are right in the sight of God? Well, I think we have to study. So we know what the will of God is. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, the Bible says, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Do you know what God wants in your life? Or do you not know what God wants in your life? If we study the words of God, what we see is a picture of what God wants in our family, what God wants in our work lives, what God wants in every aspect of our lives. But if we don't study the will of God, it's hard for us to pray in accordance to the will of God. But certainly I believe that's a guideline that we have to consider. See, attitude is definitely important, but we have to think about what are the things that God would want me to pray for? Are these in accordance to His will? I think Jesus sets up this precedent when He's in the garden, when He's praying. He sets an example of when He's praying, what is one of His guidelines when it comes to prayer? Is it in accordance to my Father's will? Let's look at how He prayed in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39. It says that Jesus, He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." See, Jesus sets up an example that when we pray, one of the guidelines, one of the criteria we should consider is this God's will or not? Is this what God would want or not? And certainly that's a good thing for us to think about and consider as we're praying, because perhaps it will bring questions in our own minds of, is this something that I should be praying for? Is this something that God would want me to pray for? But also it brings in this idea that our mindset is, I want God to approve of this. Whatever I ask for, whatever happens in my life, I want God to have a hand in it. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will. Are you content in this life with some of the things that happen? I mean, a lot of times we get our hearts and our minds and our lives set so much on a job or so much on any aspect of our lives that sometimes we'll pray maybe so diligently about it and so often about it that we already have the expectation set in our minds of what we think should happen, but we never yield back for a second and say, is this really what God wants to happen in my life? Of course, I don't think we can necessarily say when God intervenes in our lives, but I think it's interesting to look back sometimes and look and say, you know what, You know, I feel like God almost had to have a hand in that, and we don't want to cross that line. I can't say exactly when God interacted in my life and when he did it, but I know that God interacts on this plane of life, and certainly if I don't pray, I'm closing one of those avenues where God could intervene in my life. One of those instances where I look back in my life and I just kind of scratch my head and wonder was when I was going through college, I only had to drop one class. Only dropped one class. I carried 21 credits. I worked two jobs going through college. I was working all the time, and that class I had to drop was calculus. And I told the professor, I said, I just don't have time out of class to do the homework. I said, I just can't keep up right now, and I just said, I have to drop something. I said, I've decided that I'm going to drop calculus. I said, I'll be back next year to take it. I said, however, I said, I'm going to drop the class, but I would like to still come to the classes because it's not the class time. I've already dedicated the class time. It's the time outside of class that I don't have time for. So I showed up to this class and finished out the year, even though that I had already dropped the class and I couldn't get credit for it. He let me take the test and everything. I just thought I'd be better prepared for the next year. Well, the next year when I take calculus, I took it with my wife. That was the first class we had together. Now, we don't want to go too far. You know, we don't want to say things, but if I had it my way, you know how I would have had it my way? I would have passed that calculus class. I would have passed it. I would have got through it. But for whatever reason, the circumstances that were thrown, I just thought, I cannot pass this class. I'm going to have to drop it. And then the next year, what happens is I have calculus with my wife. Now, I don't want to go too far with that, and I don't want to say that, but God intervenes in our lives. Now, I don't think we can necessarily put our finger on it here or there where he intervenes in our lives, but we believe that God intervenes in our lives. If he didn't, why would we pray? Why would we pray for the best, that things would work out? But what happens many times, I fear, in our prayer lives is what we do is we assume our own conclusion. We assume what's best in our lives, and sometimes that's not always what would be best. And God has a way of things working out for good for those who are serving him, those that are loving him, those that are working for him and doing those things. It's hard sometimes to submit our will, our plan, our ideas to God and say, God, you take care of it. Because we've already got it all planned out. I'm going to do this, this, this in my life, and it's all set in stone, and there's no need for anything else. God has a way. And the question is, will we let our will conform to the will of the Father in all aspects of our life? See, I think Jesus did that. When his prayer in the garden, I just view it as such a powerful prayer, when he's in a situation in his life that is going to be extremely hard, he's about to go through all of these things, and he's asking for all of it to pass through him, but he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. Will we submit our will to the will of the Father? When we're talking about submitting our will, we certainly, when we pray, we need to follow some of the formatting that Jesus has laid forth. Because Jesus has some authority when it comes to prayer. Because Jesus is really the one that taught the disciples, the apostles, to pray. And one of the things that we see throughout the Bible is this idea of praying through Jesus. And that certainly cannot be forgotten in our prayers. In John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, whose name are we talking about? We're talking about the name of Jesus. And this is the idea we see throughout the Bible. John chapter 15 and verse 16. It says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." This idea of asking God things, but Jesus is the mediator. Jesus is the go-between. Our prayers are going through Jesus. In John chapter 16 and verse 23, it says, "And in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." See, when we're addressing our prayers, I don't know sometimes if we really think about it. We are addressing our prayers to God, but they're going through Jesus. And certainly I want Jesus to be there as the middleman on that. I want Jesus to be the go-between between me and God. Because certainly I'm so flawed in so many ways and not worthy to have that direct connection to God. But see, Jesus was put in that place that prayers go through Jesus, through his name, through his authority, to God. People in all kinds of religions communicate to their gods in all kinds of ways, but Jesus has laid forth a way that we can lay our requests before our God. And that way is through prayer, and our prayers go through Jesus to God. Well, Kyle, where do you say that? Well, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, "In this matter, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven." Who's the prayer going to? Our Father in heaven. But who is it going through? It's going through Jesus. And certainly we need Jesus there. We need Jesus there. We need Jesus. When we pray in someone's name, what is that really in reference to? It's reference to their authority. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord." Our prayers are to have the authority of Jesus. He laid that for us. He gave us the example. He gave us the way. And our prayers go through Jesus. And certainly, I wouldn't want them to go through anyone else. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, and it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." When we pray in Jesus' name, it's by His authority, by His command, and we realize He's the one that authorized this type of communication. And we don't think about that. But where did baptism come from? Well, it comes from the Bible. Well, where did prayer come from? It comes from the Bible. Where did communion come from? It came from the Bible. Without Jesus, without the Bible laying these things out, we wouldn't have the authority to do these things. So in Jesus' name, by His authority, by His command, because He's authorized it. But also, not only this idea of through, what we get is Jesus is our mediator. See, Jesus is our mediator. He's our go-between. He's the communicator for both sides. Well, where do we see this? Well, 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us." I mean, Jesus is our go-between. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, it says, "Therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." This idea that Jesus is our go-between. Without Jesus, we would have no shot at getting to God. We would have no shot at communicating with God. Jesus is certainly our Savior and certainly the one that gives us that pathway and that chance to be with our Father someday and gives us that opportunity to communicate with God through the avenue of prayer. By praying through Jesus' name, we give Him honor and respect as the Son of God, and His authority makes this possible because He's authorized it. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, it says, "Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is our mediator. He is the go-between, and without Jesus, prayer just simply does not work. Number one, when we're considering prayer, we have to have the right attitude. Number two, when we're considering prayer, we have to understand this idea that we have to pray according to God's will and the authority that's been laid forth to us. And number three is when we pray, we have to include faith. We have to include faith. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 through 15, it says, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him." Wait, confidence? "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning, which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin, not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that you should pray about that." But talking about prayer and this confidence that we have that God hears us. But if we were to pray and we don't believe that God hears us, that kind of defeats the purpose of prayer. Why would we pray if we don't believe that God hears us? If we don't have the confidence that God's going to listen to the things that we are praying about? Certainly God listens to those things, and we have to have faith. We must believe in the power of prayer. We must have assurance that our prayers are heard. In James chapter 1, verses 5 through 6, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." See, what happens is when we lack faith, when we lack belief in our prayer, I think our prayers lose their power. You think God is looking for prayers to come to Him that people don't believe that God has the power to interact on those. I'm not saying that we're perfect individuals. I'm not saying that we don't have doubts from time to time. But our prayers have to include faith. A belief that God hears us. A belief that God has the power to intervene on those requests that are made. Well, what is faith? Because so many times faith is misconstrued in our culture and in the denominational world. Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Well, how does faith play a part with prayer? Well, when we read the Bible, what do we know about God? Is that God listens to our prayers, we know that God cares about us, and we know that God has unlimited power which He can intercede for us and help us on our behalf in relation to those requests. When we hear that from the Bible, do you believe it? And do you believe it to such a degree that you are convicted? See, the faith that we're talking about, the faith that we have, has evidence. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it says, now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. There's evidence tied to faith. And what is the evidence tied to praying in faith is that when I read the Holy Scriptures, I know there's a God in heaven. I know there's a God that cares about me in heaven. I know there's a God in heaven that's listening. And I know there's a God in heaven that will listen and act accordingly on the prayers that are laid before Him. Do we have faith when we pray? As we read and understand the evidence in relation to Jesus Christ and God in heaven and all the things that He has done throughout time, do we pray with faith? You know, I say sometimes there's a lot of tests of faith. Well, what's a test of faith? I think a test of faith is when something doesn't make sense in the earthly world, and yet God asks us to do it anyway. We see all kinds of tests of faith throughout the Old Testament. Well, what are some tests of faith from the Old Testament? Well, there are a whole bunch. You know, Abraham sacrificing his son. Well, that didn't make a whole lot of sense. But why did he do it? Because God said to do it. And, you know, we look at Jericho. And what does he tell Joshua to do? Well, march around those walls. Does it make any sense to march around those walls for the walls to fall down? No. You know, we transition over to the New Testament. God asks us to do all kinds of things that don't necessarily make earthly sense, such as be baptized, go underwater. Doesn't make any earthly sense. Well, why does it make sense? Because God said it. Because God said it. That's why it makes sense. It doesn't make any earthly sense to walk around the walls of Jericho. But what do we know? If God says the walls are going to go down, if you walk around the walls of Jericho, what will happen? The walls will go down because God said it. Do we trust in God? Do we trust in God? Because I propose to you, prayer doesn't necessarily make earthly sense. People will look at us from the outside and they'll say, what are you doing talking to God? What are you doing laying your requests upon God? Well, we're Christians and we believe that there's a God in heaven who loves us, who cares about us, and has the power to intervene on this earthly plane of life. Well, why were you baptized? All you did was go underwater. Well, I believe that Jesus said that someone needed to be baptized to contact the blood of Christ for their sins to be washed away. Doesn't make earthly sense. But because God said it, we follow through. Will we follow through when it comes to prayer? Will we believe that there's a God in heaven that cares about us and has the power to intervene? Will we go to God in prayer? Will we lay our request before Him and believe that He will interact on those things on our behalf? I fear that sometimes people have the mentality, well, maybe God hears us and maybe prayer works and maybe I'll try this prayer thing for a while. You gotta have faith. You gotta believe that Jesus, that God, are on your side. And when you lay those prayers before Him, He will do what He can to help and assist and certainly give us the best path. When it comes to prayer, we can't hit on everything in an evening, but I think there are some major guidelines that we should certainly consider in our lives. Number one, if you're going to pray, you've got to pray with the right attitude. Number two is when we look at it, we need to realize that if we're going to pray, we're going to have to pray according to His will and by the authority of Jesus Christ. And number three is if we're going to pray, we've got to pray in faith, believing that the things that we pray about, God can intervene on if it's according to His will, and certainly we have the right attitude. What a great blessing we have. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What a blessing prayer is. but I wonder how often that blessing is utilized. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." What a great blessing of prayer when we utilize in an appropriate way. When we look at prayer, what are some guidelines? Do you have the right attitude? Are you asking in accordance to God's will? And will you pray with faith? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, or you need to become a New Testament Christian, or you need the prayers of the church, we'd love to help you any way we can. If you'll please come as we stand and as we sing.